Romans 15, looking at believers, the body of Christ, Romans chapter 15, we'll read that and then we'll begin to kind of, as I call it, dissect these verses, look at them from the Word of God and see what they have to say as we look back through the Scripture. But Romans 15, we'll begin in verse 1. And of course, be here tonight for Josh, as we pray for Pastor Josh and Shelby, their health, and God's continued working in their lives. And appreciate your faithfulness here at Maranatha. Verse 1, we then are strong, ought to bear, and that word means carry. We ought to bear or carry the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let everyone please his neighbor for good to edification. For even as Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And then I believe we could say Paul breaks out in a prayer starting in verse 5. The God of patience, consolation, grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye be with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this day of opening the Word of God once again, corporately being able to share it. We worship together around the Word. I pray that the words that given will be an encouragement to folks, a time to examine each of our own hearts as we look at the body of Christ and how we can help bring unity to the body. In Jesus' name, amen. The beauty of unity. Today I'm going to talk about two things. Talk about, first of all, God's principle of unity, which I'll spend very little time on because the Bible is so clear upon that, how we're to have unity as believers. Secondly, how we as believers can promote unity in the local church or in the body of Christ. Now, first of all, unity in diversity is beautiful. Unity in diversity is beautiful. I mean, we are such a diverse people. We act differently, we think differently, we talk differently, we have different temperaments. And when you find people of all different types of diverseness here at Maranatha or other churches, you find that we bring together in a bond of love, it brings glory to the Lord Jesus. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Billy Graham said, love is the fundamental key to Christian unity, commanded by Christ himself. I believe God sometimes looks down at the church, the individual churches. Now, I believe there's two churches. There's the small c, that's the church, the local church. It could be Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, whatever, Catholic, any church. A small c. It could be a gospel preaching church. It could be an apostate church, but a small c, the church. There is one big C. That's the big church, the true church, the body of Christ. When we're saved, we're brought into the body of Christ. Everyone that's born again, whatever denomination they might be, everyone that is saved is a part of the big C, the big church, the body of Christ. Well, I believe sometimes God looks down at the church, the body of Christ, and says, come on, people. Why are there divisions and why are there strife and why is there jealousy and why is there envy in the body of Christ? We should have unity, which gives a positive experience to those that are without Jesus. The late, great Dr. Vance Havner used to say Christians are like snowflakes. A snowflake is insignificant by itself, but you put enough of them together, you now have enough that you could shut a town down or you could maybe stop traffic. Individually, we may not see much of an impact on this world, but when we as believers join together, true believers join together, the body of Christ, we make a tremendous impact in this world for the glory of Jesus Christ. Secondly, unity is not uniformity. Now, what do I think of that? Some people think, well, get everybody together. No matter what denomination, what person they are, whatever they believe is, join together and we'll have unity. No, you might have unification, but you don't have unity. Everybody should think alike, act alike, talk alike, cookie-cutter Christians. No, that's not really the unity the Bible speaks about. My father, being a preacher, has gone to be with the Lord. Used to say you get two tomcats, tie their tails together, throw them over a clothesline, and you have unification, but you're definitely not having unity. And that's true so many times. We think that bringing people together, we're having unity, and that certainly is not the case. We are unique. Now, God believes in a variety, uniqueness. If you don't think that, look around. We all have different faces, all different features, except identical twins. We all look differently from one another. God is a God of variety. Different preferences, different tastes, different appearances, all coming together in unity. I think the thing that I've loved about Maranatha, in almost 8 months now that I've been preaching here, in 8 months I've been here, I think of Maranatha, a church like this, where people come in, they can have a shirt and tie, as I do and others do. They could have casual dress, a nice dress shirt, and just as welcome. They could have dresses, or the women could have slacks, and arms are open and welcome. It could be someone that has a PhD or someone who is a high school dropout. And yet my understanding, by seeing things, people open their arms and welcome those individuals. We appreciate that. We are one in the body of Christ, one in the bond of love. We create unity, but we cannot create it, we can keep it. Let me say it, we cannot create it, we can keep it. Only God can produce true unity. Man can't do it. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. All we can do is keep it, the Spirit creates it. All the efforts of unification we have are simply worthless. Now, friend, we need unity in the body of Christ. Now, you say, where are you going with this sermon? You're going to see as we go further into it. It's all going to tie together, so bear with me, but the unity. Max Lucado has a book entitled A Gentle Thunder, and it's quite interesting. It tells a story, not true, but an interesting story and kind of funny, but it illustrates the point. Let me read it. Some time ago, I joined a fellow on a fellow trip who was carrying a Bible. Are you a believer? I asked him. Yes, he said excitedly. I've learned that you can't be too careful who you fellowship with. So I began asking questions. You believe in the virgin birth? I asked. I do, he said. Do you believe in the deity of Christ? No doubt, he replied. Could it be I'm now face to face with a real Christian brother? Well, nonetheless, I continued my checklist. You believe in the return of Christ? Oh, his imminent return, was his response. What about the Bible? Oh, yes, it's inspired, was his immediate answer. Now I was really getting excited. Are you a conservative or are you liberal? Well, before I got too excited, he said, I'm a conservative. Oh, my heart began to beat faster. What denomination are you a part of? I'm a member of the Southern Congregational Holy Son of God Dispensationalist Triune Convention. I was really excited now because that's my denomination. I asked, what brand of denomination are you? I'm a part of the premillennial, post-tribulation, non-charismatic, King James, one cup communion branch. My eyes began to mist over. That was my brand as well. I only had one question now. Is your pulpit wooden or plexiglass? Plexiglass, he replied. I recoiled in horror, get away from you heretic, as I walked away. That is a true example of many Christians today. Someone doesn't believe exactly as we believe or think exactly as we think, we have problem having unity with them. Now, I'm not talking about unsaved people. I'm talking about true believers, unity in the bond of love. Now, how can we promote unity in the body of Christ? In our verses today, there are six things that show us how to have true unity. Number one, verse one, promote unity by supporting the weaker brother. Notice it. We then that are strong ought to bear or carry the infirmities of the weak. Carry those burdens, pick them up. When you go to the hospital, they have a baby, that baby comes home, nobody puts that baby on the floor and says, okay, I'll see you in 20 years when you grow up. No, it didn't happen. You take that baby, you nurture it, you love it, you dress it, you feed it. As it begins older, you maybe take his hands and help that little child walk, and you walk slowly with them. They begin to walk a little faster and get a little stronger, and pretty soon they come into maturity or adulthood. That's how it's to be in the body of Christ. We don't just say someone's saved or, well, they don't go to church, you just forget it. We ought to try to help them as a part of the body of Christ. Unity, trying to encourage them to grow, to strengthen in their spiritual walk. Now, all this is a part of the maturity on the part of believers. We carry them to the position of believer maturity. Now, put this properly. I cannot have the bond of love or unity. I can have it over the non-essentials. Do you believe only the King James Bible? And someone says, no, I like the ESV. Do you believe on the traditional, or do you believe on being a more contemporary type of music? And they had differences, but I could be unified with that person. If they're saved, I can be agreed with them on what I call the non-essentials. Now, hear this. I cannot have a unity or a bond of true Christian love towards those that are not the non-essentials, people that believe on the, what I call the non-negotiables of the scripture. I do not believe you're a brother or sister in Christ if you are contrary to these non-negotiables. Number one, I believe in the inspired word of God. I believe that the Bible is totally inspired, written by God, God breathed, and that is what I stand upon without apology. I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe that Jesus is God. God came in the flesh, Jesus, God, one of the same. I believe the deity of Christ. I believe he was virgin born. He was without any sin, the only sinless person ever born. He was born without sin so that he then could die for our sins. I believe the gospel, Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose on the third day, and that we have a home in heaven through Christ. I believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus. He's going to raise from the dead. He's going to one day raise us in what we call the rapture. I believe there's a literal heaven. There's a literal hell. And the way to heaven is by Jesus. The one and only way to get to heaven is through Christ. I believe the literal things are non-negotiables. If people do not believe that, I believe that you believe all those things. If you don't, then I need to be told, because we cannot have a true communion. The communion comes by these things that are non-negotiable in the Word of God. Now, when we believe those non-negotiable things, then we, as those true believers, are to have unity regardless of those things that are the non-essentials. We're to have true unity in the bond of love, and that is how the body of Christ grows, and that is how God is glorified. Doesn't matter if there's 10 people, 20 people, 100 people, 300 people in church. When you have that unity, God is glorified through the unity of those true believers. Promise of unity in verse 2. Seeking to please others, not myself. Look at the verse. Let everyone please his neighbor. Back to the last part of verse 1, not to please himself. The greatest enemy to unity to the body of Christ is a person seeking their self. I want it this way. I want church this way. You don't do this. You don't do that. I'm not happy with the church. I want to say, when a person becomes so self-centered, they think only their way, things have got to go their way. And I've found several of those very strongly through the ministry through the years. It's got to be their way, and that's it. And constantly rebelling against things, that individual, those disunity is the greatest harm to the body of Christ. A nursery rhyme I heard years ago, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. I had a little party this afternoon at 3. It was very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate up the candy, and I drank up the tea. It was also me who ate the cake and passed the pie to me. That describes the perspective of many people today. Me, me, me. My. What's I want? And that is the greatest enemy to the body of Christ. Paul said, think about others, not yourself. Number 3, verse 3. I see an unselfish example in Jesus, even as Christ pleased not himself. Psalm 69, a great psalm. Jesus talked, he was approached, he was insulted, he was despised. He never tried to please himself. He never tried to attack people. He just did what God wanted him to do, and that was to come, love people, and die for sins of the world. He was insulted on this earth. Matter of fact, they said he had power by Beelzebub. You understand what he's saying? They're saying, Lord, you have power by Satan. They were saying he was demon-possessed, but he didn't strike out in some hateful way. He said in verse 3, why? Because the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He said, I'm doing this all for the glory of God. They said Jesus was a glutton and a wine bibber. That didn't bother him. He kept going on without insulting him back. They said, we know who our father is, indicating that Christ was illegitimate. You don't know your father and call him illegitimate, but he didn't strike out. Remember when he was on the cross, they said he save others, can't save himself. He could save himself, but he would not save himself because he had to die for the sins of the world. People constantly insulting him. People today are insulting him, using God's name in vain, saying things wrongly about Jesus. You've heard it before. And Jesus, God, the power of the world he has, could immediately just send a lightning bolt down and vaporize those nuts that are talking so poorly about the things of God and about Christians. He could, but why doesn't he? Because of his love. He's an example of love. He wants people to be saved. We today need to have the true love, the example of Christ, not condemning. Yes, stand strongly against sin, but true love, reaching out, trying to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ, the example of unselfish love. Number 4, the body of Christ. I accept the Bible as a source of authority. Look at verse 4 again. Now, we already mentioned this, but I'll look at it again. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, meaning those in the Old Testament, were written for our learning through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we have hope. Now, look again. The Word of God gives us hope, gives us assurance of the future. These things are written in God's Word. What is the true basis of our unity today? Well, Jesus Christ, salvation. What is the source of our unity outside of that or with that? I believe the inspired Word of God. You believe the inspired Word of God. And that, we believe, is the source of our authority. The things we do, the things we live by, is by the authority of God's Word. I believe the Bible is the inspired Word. Now turn to 2 Timothy, verses you know well, chapter 3. 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And notice what is said here, the Apostle Paul talking about the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to begin in verse 12. A great verse. Yea, and all who live godly or will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't know what type of persecution you and I will have. It could be ignored by people. It could be talked about. I mean, there's so many different ways. But we'll have persecution if we're not, maybe we're not living godly. We'll suffer persecution. Evil men, seducers, shall act worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou, we as believers, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then all scripture, given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Every word in this blessed book we call the Bible is inspired of God. It is God-breathed. We stand strong upon that, verse 5 or 4 teaches. Now look at the first one, verse 5. Pray for unity in the church. It's really a good, they're all good, but this is really one that gets me. The God of patience, consolation, grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus. One thing in what 8 months I've been preaching here, one thing I really like, you immediately can pick up on it. And as a pastor, maybe you as, hopefully as well. I pick up on the unity of the people in the church. Now, I've been to churches since I've retired pastoring and preaching. I've been to churches that, oh my goodness, you just feel friction as soon as you walk in. Again, maybe that's the pastor and feeling, it's just the division. But there's been such a unity in this church from day one. And praise God. But hear this, the devil would love nothing more than to split this church wide open in any other gospel preaching church. And the way he can do it is through division, putting a wedge between some husband and wife in this congregation, by putting a wedge between family members, a wedge between people in the church who have been friends, one another, jealousy and envy and whatever coming about, and bringing that division within them. That is why we daily must pray for unity to continue in the body of Christ. Turn if you would to John 17. We're going to be looking at several scriptures as we come to the conclusion today. So keep your Bibles on hand, your fingers real nimble so you get through these scripture and see what we have to say today. John 17, the very words of Jesus, believed to be probably some of the very last words he spoke before he died on the cross. We're going to look at one verse, and that is verse 23. Give you a moment, everybody, to be able to follow along. John 17, hours before he dies on the cross, verse 23. I in them, speaking of believers, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, or perfectly one, they be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How does the world know that we belong to Christ? How does the world know Jesus? You say many ways, right here is one. He's saying by the unity, being one in the body of Christ. Our unity brings glory to where other people can be saved. How is your unity with other believers? Okay, Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at that. I preached once on this months ago. I want you to see this verse again. Matthew chapter 5. And see what he says here about believers and our feelings towards others. Any believer, whether at Maranatha or wherever, they're part of the true body of Christ, believe the essentials we're saying, we know they're saved. What are to be our feelings? Well, it's very clear here in Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if I bring thy gift to the altar, and rememberest thy brother have aught against thee. Now I'm coming to church, I'm worshiping God, I'm praying, I'm bringing my gift, myself, my offering, my tithes, my own body, praises to God. I'm bringing it to the altar, but I think of someone who has aught against me. I don't have a problem with them, but I know they have problems with me. I'm to leave my gift at the altar. Stop right there, that worshiping. Go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, he's saying that it's so important that my relation with other Christians is right. If I know you have a problem with me and I just know there's something wrong, then I ought to come to you and try to make it right. And if I know there's a problem I have towards you, certainly ought to make it right. And same with husband and wives, people in the church, on and on. We're to make right the unity of believers. We're to keep the unity in the body of Christ and pray for that. I'll give you a story that I've read some time ago about Dr. Criswell going to be with the Lord. Every morning, a man by the name of Tony would come to his office, would help him take his coat off and put it on the coat rack. And Dr. Criswell would go to the pulpit, he'd open the door and help Dr. Criswell in every week. He did all he could for the glory of God. Some of the people in church started saying to Tony, "You're getting in the pastor's way, you're bothering him." So Tony came to the pastor. He said, "Dr. Criswell, am I bothering you?" He said, "No, sir, you don't bother me at all. I appreciate what you're doing for me." They built the new church, or had the church with a new activities building. The pastor's study is now across the street. The first Sunday in the new building, Tony came and asked Dr. Criswell if he might walk across the street before him and hold the door open for him. Dr. Criswell told him that'd be great. Tony went ahead and proudly held the door open as the pastor entered the church auditorium. A few days later, Tony dropped dead. Here's what you hear. Dr. Criswell said, "Maybe it's a wild fancy I have, but I believe when I get to heaven, Tony's going to be there to open the door for me." He couldn't do much, but he did what he could for the glory of God. I don't know what you can do today, but do it, and do it for the glory of God, not ourselves, but for the glory of God. Now, one last verse. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This kind of ties it all together. The Apostle Paul talking here about the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 15. Please have this, because it's important. Make a note if you have to. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, many grow up into him, growing up in Christ, growing up into him in all things which he, the head, even of Christ, Christ is the head, the body of Christ. So we're saved, we grow in the body of Christ. Verse 16, for whom the whole body, the body of Christ, the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase unto the body, unto the edifying of itself in love. What's he saying? Paul is using the analogy of the human body. No one can grow in isolation. They need help of others. And the same is true in the body of Christ. We cannot grow by being on an island by ourselves. We need one another. That is the importance of being in the house of God. If you know people, whatever excuses they're giving, if they're saved and not in any church, they ought to get in church inclusion. We need that. We need one another to grow in the body of Christ. Here's what one writer says, really interesting. Some people think of the church as a pyramid with a pastor at the top. Others think of the church as a bus driven by the pastor who takes the passengers where they should go. God wants us to see the church as a body where every part does its share. What are you doing in the body of Christ? Coming every week, serving the Lord, praise God. Are you doing all you can for the glory of God? As a part of the body of Christ, we have the unity of the Spirit, and with one mind and one mouth, the purpose of it all is to bring glory to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. Well, how I thank you for the word of God. How I thank you how you speak to our hearts in so many ways. And Lord, I pray today that you will work in the heart of each individual here. As we look at our lives and the unity that we're to have, that we'll see the importance of unity, this body, that it'll praise you, give you glory in Jesus' name. Your head bowed and eye closed. Maybe someone who's listening podcast or someone here, as mentioned, does not truly know Christ as Savior. We encourage you today to ask Jesus to come in. It's not just a prayer, it's committing your life to Christ and asking him to take control, giving your life to him by faith. You do that where you're at today, wherever you're located, or if you're here today, do so. Don't leave without Jesus. And as a believer today, this church, whether it be 15 or 40 or 50 or 100, any gospel church, It keeps going because of the unity, the praises of God that are felt in this congregation. So we don't give up. We keep unity, keep praising God. When the world sees, well, those people going to that church, not a whole lot, to keep going. What's in there? Maybe they'll ask you. You can tell them what's there. Jesus. Maybe you have an opportunity to tell someone, bring glory to God, glory to God. Let the praises of God be heard. Let it be heard from Maranatha, this little C, so that the big C, the body of Christ, is glorified, Christ is honored. Well, I pray today that we will say, Lord, have control and have glory in us. Pray, Lord, it's in your hands. Take control. Help Maranatha as it continues in the days ahead, the unity, the bond of love. And Father, you help us just to meet their needs and that it will grow and that they get a pastor and that things, Lord, will be just honoring, glorifying, and the village, the city of Hayesville would know that Christ is being honored through them. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.